thankful to be able to be here tonight. I'm sorry it's been such a long time since I've been able to be at this meeting. We're usually traveling on this weekend. It just seems to have been lining up like that, and thankful that it was to where we was able to make it this time and this month. And I'm thankful for the fellowship. I think it's a great thing to have the fellowship among the brethren. Do ask an interest in your prayers, and thankful for what's gone before and the thoughts. I appreciate Brother Stanley. Always loved him and his family. If you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to turn with me, please turn with me over to Psalms. Psalms chapter 133. Psalms 133, beginning with verse 1. Word of the Lord says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So I was traveling this week. This came to my mind, this subject, and I was meditating upon it. Any letters that we write or any invitations we write from Oak Grove, I have that plastered on under the letterhead. And I think it's a good portion of scripture. I always have, as I've pastored churches, that behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When people come to the church of the living God, I want them to feel that. Don't you want to feel that when you come into the house of God? It makes you feel good, don't it? It should make you feel good. One of the things that helps us be able to feel that is when we worship in spirit and in truth. And when we feel the Spirit of God, and what more unity can you have than that, where a child of grace, whether male or female or child, whatever, has been quickened by the Holy Spirit and made alive. As they come together as brothers and sisters of Christ, and lifting up their voices to sing hymns unto the Lord, and hearing a wonderful spirit-filled prayer, and hearing the preaching of the gospel being led by the Spirit, and preaching truth that is out of the Word of God, and what we use as the KJV in the English tongue, so to speak. How wonderful is that, that when we're able to hear the gospel proclaimed and be able to worship together, that we dwell together in unity. I want us to think about that. What unifies? I remember going through school and they would tell us, they say, find the common denominator. How often have we found and sought after the common denominator today? That common denominator for a child of grace is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Yes. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You remember God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, they three be one. You understand that that is the denominator. That's the common denominator between God's children. And how often have we not looked at the common denominator, but looked at the differences that divide us and try and find the wedges that separate God's people? How dangerous is it that when we look for the wedges and look for the differences, instead of trying to find and seek out the common denominator? Today's time that the woke generation has become very dangerous and has become very equipped. It calls to so-called unify. They have become dividing more and more among God's people, because God's people has become vexed with the conversations of the people of the world today. And they have allowed, and through media, through social media, through tech and computers and software and whatever it is out there, has been able to infiltrate the minds of the young people today. And the things that my children are faced with in school today is terrifying to think about, because it's constantly bombarding these young people's minds and even elderly people, to the point that they're not able to rightly divide the word of truth. They're not looking at things rightly, and they're not judging things with righteous judgment, but with worldly judgment. I like something that Brother Ernie Bryson had posted on Facebook this week, where he was talking about judgment. It was kind of funny what he said. And I posted, I said, there's good judgment and there's bad judgment. We need to use good judgment, righteous judgment, and posted the scripture that went with it. If you judge, judge with righteous judgment. Because you're never going to go wrong with righteous judgment, because righteous judgment is the judgment God teaches us to use, rightly dividing the word of truth and judging according to scripture, not the law. We're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. I told them today at Oak Grove while I was preaching, if a young child was, guided by the parents on a trip and was chaperoned, and the parent was there the whole time and they were young, but they got up to a certain age where the parents was able to say, okay, we're going to entrust you with some liberty here to go by yourself. Now, there's a lot of liberty there to allow a child to go by themselves on a trip, and you're trusting that they're going to follow through with it, the rules, the guidelines. But you've seen where the children kind of like to stretch the guidelines and the rules and what they're supposed to do, and then they come home and the parents find out about it, if they didn't find out about it while they're gone. And all of a sudden, you've got a meet good Lord moment, so to speak. And you got to deal with these situations. Well, that liberty that you have is like the grace that we're under. How much more sore punishment to them that have been given liberty. Are you getting it? Been given liberty to be able to go out and do, but they stretch the rules, have been the rules that go out from the guidelines of how to abide as Christians. How often have we done that unto our God? I'm guilty. I'm right here guilty. I've done it. How many times have we done that at some point in time in our life? And aren't you thankful for the mercies of God and his forgiveness? Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we're not under the Old Testament law like the people of old were. But think about what King David is saying here, that behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let's go back over to where Brother Stanley was. Over in John chapter 10. Let us look up it, start with verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, but by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Let's pause there. This saved isn't eternal salvation. That's not what he's talking about. It's not talking like so many denominations out there today that believe that you can accept the Lord into your heart and become a child of grace. The fact that you want to know God, desire to know God, love God, is evidence he's already loved you. And that he's given you life, eternal life. He's blessed you with the knowledge and the ability. He's blessed you with spiritual life. A dead man can't want anything. A dead man can't do anything. If you're spiritually dead and you have no life, you can't want to know God. You can't desire to know God. You don't even have a desire to even breathe because you're dead. I don't go out into the cemetery with people reaching up asking for help. Do you? Although you watch the television and you about think that that's what goes on with the zombie shows they come out with today. Isn't it pitiful? I'm thankful that I have a God who is able. And when he gives you spiritual life and he loves you and he draws you to him with his almighty power, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the power of God. That's salvation by grace. So let's say this, and I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's talking about here and now. I want you to think, it says the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, it says again, and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now, if you've ever seen the sheep out there in a pasture and that the shepherd has a call, those sheep that are of the shepherds understand the sound and the call of the shepherd and will go to his call and to his command. No other shepherd will they listen to. So is also when it comes to the effectual call. The effectual call. Those that are children of God, foreknown before the foundation of the world, that God has predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, when that effectual call comes, my dear friends, you're going to go and you're going to have life. But as far as in this life, so many people today want to have choices. Well, I have a choice whether to be a child of grace or not, they say. Well, guess what? Do you have a choice to be born into this world? Absolutely not. Well, you've been given spiritual life regardless whether you wanted it or not. You've got it. But you have a choice whether you can use that spiritual life that God's given you more abundantly in this life and live in what God has given us to live by. His word and the New Testament church. How pleasant is that? How wonderful is that? It's saying here, there in that in verse 9 when it says, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in. Are you entering in as a child of grace? Entering in into the truth, into the New Testament church, and dwelling and abiding there in the New Testament church, and resting and that wonderful blessed hope that God has given us, that is not the hope of the world, but is a hope that is earnest expectation. It's greater hope than anything that we could ever hope for. But the world tells us different, doesn't it? It tells us that we need this or that, and we need the hope of the world, and we need the hope of this, or we need the hope of someone to save us. But guess what? We do have a Savior. He's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And the church is built upon Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the very foundation of the New Testament church. You can't get any better than that. He sits at the right hand of God. He is in glory. He's rose from the dead. There's no enemies there that's going to even touch him. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. He's blessed us with a heavenly home to look forward to. He's blessed us with this church that we're able to come in and out from. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I want to meet together at what is that common denominator? Jesus Christ. Now, if we come together and we come together in something opposite of what Jesus Christ established, Are we coming together in unity by coming together in something other than Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Because it's torn apart by the things of the world, the cares of the world, and the divisions of this world. It's of the world. But when we come together in, through Christ and come together worshiping in spirit and in truth, and we come together in the New Testament church and we sing praises unto him instead of that of ourselves, one of the best things that I like to try and teach young brethren when they're trying to learn how to lead singing is don't worry about perfection. Just try to do the very best you can because you don't want to over-discourage them. I learned that in employment. You don't want to discourage them. It'll come as they grow, right? I want you to focus on enjoying the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That's what I want to hear. I want to hear the Spirit. Because the Spirit, when God's people worshiping together, and spirit and in truth, and they have the right attitude, they're not worrying about, hey, he's singing that just off. They're more focused on, are we glorifying the Father? Because guess what? There's learning there, isn't it? I'm still learning myself. I remember my pastor used to try and get me up there. He said, Brother Brad, come on up here and help lead singing. No. The perfectionist in me wouldn't let me. Because I couldn't do it just right. I wasn't going to do it. But when I became a minister of the gospel, I was thrown into it. And I learned a huge lesson there. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Do the best you can. Trust in the Lord. Isn't that the way it is when we're living our lives? We do the very best we can in it. But if we make a mistake here, is it God able to understand and have mercy when we confess our sins and repent and turn from our wicked ways and look unto our Heavenly Father? Does it say that, hey, we're supposed to go and embrace those sins and embrace the wrongdoings? No, don't embrace it. Repent of it. And it doesn't mean repentance is to go and drag people up and make a show out of them. It's a humble prayer unto your Heavenly Father. Isn't that wonderful that God's people could come and humbly before the throne of grace and repent unto their Heavenly Father and look unto him, and then God have mercy? If you don't think God had mercy in the last 2 or 3 weeks with things that's been going on, I don't know how you can't see that. We have a Tuesday night Zoom meeting with Elder Harold Hunt and a host of other elders, and thoroughly enjoy that. And during the election night, it was interesting. During the election night, the speakers couldn't get on because something had gotten changed and something had happened. Well, it all worked out that we decided to have a prayer service for the country. I can't tell you how powerful that prayer meeting was. To have about 20 different elders on that Zoom. And we're praying one after another, one after another. It's giving me chills thinking about it. And elders from all over the country right now, we were together on that Zoom meeting and we're praying, earnestly praying for this country. And that night, after the prayer service, we saw something miraculous, didn't we? That was miraculous. Now, we don't put our stock in man, but we put it in God. God is able to use man to do some mighty, amazing things, can he? God can do some things and use people for certain things and do amazing things. It's a sad situation we've gotten in ourselves in this world today where we start thinking that the leaders are supposed to be like the preachers of the gospel. That's not the way it is. I was always taught that the office of an elder is higher than the president or a king. Because the office of elder is something that God has ordained and set in place, my dear friends. And those come separate. Because why? God goes first. He His church is before the country. His church is more important to him than the country. It doesn't matter if the United States continues on or it doesn't. This church stays in place somewhere in the world until God comes back to take us on home. His church is more important. So therefore, the elder of the church, that office is higher to God than any other office in this country or in this world. You understand that? It's more important that the gospel minister strive to preach in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, rightly dividing the word of truth, because it's that important. And today's people think that offices of this world, they are to be held to the same level as a gospel minister. Well, I don't find that in Scripture. The qualifications of elder or bishop does not throw in there, hey, for a president and for a king. You see that? Because that is for the world, and this, the elder, is for the church of the living God. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity of what? Jesus Christ. This world, my dear friends, is a vast mix of people, men and women and children, that may be children of God and may not be children of God. And when the word of the Lord's talking to us, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, it's talking to the New Testament church. And we need to be grateful and be thankful that God has given us the New Testament church, that he's given it to us for us to go in and out of and enjoy this safety and the salvation here and now in this life, to be able to be saved from this wicked and untoward generation. It's a blessing. Yet, how often have we thought, well, the church isn't that important to me? I remember being a young child thinking something like that. You know, that's immaturity. But as I grew in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I began to appreciate the New Testament church. I began to appreciate the doctrines. I began to appreciate the practices of the New Testament church. I began to appreciate the things that Jesus Christ had established. I began to appreciate it into a point. I wanted to share the message of the gospel with people, because God had put a burden upon my heart to preach the gospel. And as I grew in grace and knowledge and the Lord, even after that, hey, I began to be more appreciative of what God has given us to be able to have that wonderful unity, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? And this portion of text here, when they're going in and out and being able to have that safety there. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's Satan. Satan utilizing individuals in this world today to steal, to kill, and to destroy God's people, to destroy them, and even if it's not physically, mentally too. To discourage them from following after the things of God, to discourage them from the truth, to discourage them from being in the house of God. Look at us today compared to what it was 100 years ago in the church. People used to beat down the doors and bust out the windows and put chairs outside to be in the house of God, because they sought the things of God more then than they do now. They've allowed things to rob them of the blessings in God. And instead of looking at what is the common denominator, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, they're looking at man, or they're looking at how they've been wronged, or they looking at how they've gone through all these things, instead of saying, hey, the word of the Lord teaches us to forgive. The word of the Lord teaches us how to let go of some things and take on the things of Christ, to put off the old and put on the new. To looking at whatever is going on to discourage them and get them distracted from the things they ought to be looking at, which is Christ and what Christ has accomplished. Now, does that mean that we don't have we shouldn't rightly divide the word of God and be acceptant and to all things as the woke society of today does? No. There's still good, there's still bad, there's still righteousness, there's still sin, there's still unrighteousness. You see what I'm saying? You still have good, bad, and the ugly, so to speak. You've got to rightly divide and discern between them, or you're going to cause a calamity in your own life, and like a crash. You know, when a crash happens, it's like shrapnel everywhere. Down on 285 this past week, there was a horrible accident. I think it was involving an officer's vehicle. And, I mean, stuff was everywhere. You couldn't get to the job. I couldn't get to the job. I couldn't get anywhere. So we waited. And then later on that day, I thought it was clear. Still took me 2 hours to get through. Are you seeing, when we don't use good judgment or good discernment or good rightly dividing, it causes like a crash, a calamity, a problem. We could take scripture here and take scripture there and put it all together, mash it up and say, hey, today people say God accepts this. Well, God doesn't necessarily accept everything. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. Are you seeing? He doesn't accept sin. Oh, but that's a bad thing to mention today, is to preach against sin. Sin, sin. It always will be sin until God comes back and takes us on home to be with him. So I'm sin stricken. I am too. Aren't you? I struggle every day. You ask my wife, there's a, you know, you trying to crucify the flesh? That's why the Bible says crucify the flesh. Because, hey, our flesh starts wanting and desiring things. It thinks things. It goes after things of the world and says, hey, I need this. I need that. What do I want to do here? What do I want to do there? And it gets you distracted from the things of God constantly. You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is think something and you sin. We're all fighting that battle. Apostle Paul says, those things I would do, I would not do. And those things I would not do, I do. He shows that there's a battle there constantly between that which is of the spirit and that which is of the flesh. Which shows, hey, your body, you're having to fight and crucify your flesh of those sinful things on a constant basis. Here, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Christ gave his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Satan is constantly doing that today and trying to scatter God's people, destroying God's people. That's why today we have such a problem with so many denominations and so many doctrines of devils. The Bible teaches against doctrines of devils. If it's not the doctrine after Lord Jesus Christ, it's a doctrine of the devil, honestly. Because if it's not the truth, it's a lie. And who is the father of lies? The word of the Lord tells us it's Satan. Satan is the father of lies, and he deceives. But the problem is now that how many times have people said, well, your truth is not my truth. My truth is my truth, and this truth is that truth. And that's not the way it works. God is truth. He is truth. God is true and every man a liar, if I remember correctly, the scripture teaches. Let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, if you think, thus saith the word of God says this, and I thought this, let yourself be a liar and let God be true. Count yourself as a liar. Count yourself as one that did not know properly. And say, God, forgive me. Help me do and help me lean upon thy word. Help me follow after thy word, not my thoughts, not my word. That's what we need to do. Put God first and ourselves last. But today, so many is putting themselves first and God last. We're seeing the effects thereof, aren't we? And the thief, the wolf has come in to scatter the sheep. The wolf has come in to tear apart the sheep. You know, when they come in, they get one here and then they take it away. They come over here and take another one away. They come over here and take another one away. And it's just one at a time. It whittles it down. And as the people see that, they become discouraged. I can tell you this, and this, we probably had about 9 deaths, maybe more, that affected the members of Oak Grove and connected family, friends, somebody at Oak Grove. 9 within less than 3 months. I want you to understand how discouraging it was for all of those members during that time period. Not to mention for the pastor having to try and encourage them to get them through it. But also, Satan would try to discourage me. Imagine doing funerals and seeing 9 people that you knew, the 9 people you cared about, somebody you loved, just like this. So imagine that when the sheep sees that the enemy has caught one sheep here, drags it away, and goes over here and gets another sheep here and drags it away. How discouraged is the sheep? But see that we have one that unifies us. Aren't we thankful for grace? Aren't we thankful for grace? It's not based upon man's works, not based upon man's abilities, not based on any righteousness that the man has done, but by the grace of God and the grace of God alone, that we have a heavenly home, and that what God has given us, guess what? That we'll have a heavenly home and we're unified through Christ. Regardless whether alive in this life or passed away and in glory with our Lord. We're unified, aren't we? We have much to be thankful for. Now, it says right here, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Whenever somebody isn't caring for God's people, they're the ones over here stirring up the commotion and all the rigmarole, and then they fleeth when trouble hits. You know, they don't care. They flee. They go their own way. God's ministers care for the sheep. But those that are posers don't care for the sheep. They do and say whatever they want to say and do just to get their way. But the ministers, the true ministers of the gospel, care for God's people. And when they suffer, they suffer. When they're happy, they're happy. When they're sad, they're sad. You know, ask Brother Marty. I see it with Brother Marty. He cares for the sheep and loves the sheep. The same with any gospel minister that loves God's sheep. He cares for them. What the Lord says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. I'm so thankful for that. As the Father knoweth me, even so know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's unifying, isn't it? Isn't that unifying? Those are the live, those are that sleepeth, those that are to come. After this, the future. Isn't that awesome? There's not one of God's sheep, not one of God's children that will be lost. I'm thankful we believe that as Old Baptists. Because so many denominations today believe that, hey, if you don't accept the Lord into your heart, you will be lost. I have a Savior who is able. We worship a Savior who is not crippled, who is not disabled, who is not on a stool waiting for you to beg for him to get up. He's a God who knew you before the foundation of the world, who loved you with an everlasting love, who has called you out, who has predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his sons. No more predestination past that. Only that in eternal salvation. And has justified you and has glorified you. He has given you so much. I'm so thankful for that. If we go back to our opening text in Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now if we think about what's been mentioned here now. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren. Who is it talking to? To God's children. To dwell together in unity. How are we unified? Are we unified by a big old parade outside? Are we unified by what we put on Facebook? Are we unified by anything that we choose to do? No, we're unified by Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're unified by the doctrines in which Jesus Christ had taught, which was his Father's doctrine, and that the apostles taught, that was for Christ's doctrine, and we should continue in that doctrine. Not only that, the practices in which Jesus Christ established for the New Testament church, we're unified in that practice which Jesus Christ unified for us here in the New Testament church. And to follow by those practices, we're unified in the Spirit, most of all, the Spirit that dwells inside of us. We're unified in how we live after the things of God in the church and how we put God first. We're unified in being obedient unto God's word instead of unto our own word and our own wants, our own desires, but unto God's word. We're unified by that. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. May God help us all. I'm thankful for what unifies us in the Lord, aren't you? I'm thankful we've been saved by grace. I'm thankful that we have been given such blessed things to be able to glean from out of his word and all the wonderful teachings that we have. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the brothers and sisters in Christ that we have to worship together in spirit and in truth here in the New Testament church. Thank you for your time and kind, sweet attention.